We are in the process of working our way through the book of Romans, and as we enter the new year, I'm going to take a break for the month of January, and then we'll pick up with the next section of Romans. But this morning, I'd like to finish off with part two of the three parts of Romans, and specifically take you over to chapter 8. We were there a couple of weeks ago and did just the first half of the chapter. You've got an outline in your bulletin this morning. If you want to follow my outline, if you got a Bible in hand, you'll do well to look up Romans chapter 8. Story about an old-time woodsman, a woodcutter, who saw an advertisement for chainsaws. This guy had been cutting with a handsaw, bandsaw, all of his life. He thought, you know, I'm going to have to get me one of those newfangled chainsaws. So he went down to the hardware store and checked out the supply there. And sure enough, he bought himself a brand new chainsaw. He went out to the woods the next day looking forward to using it. And by the end of the day, he was worn out. He was as tired as could be, and he had not cut hardly any trees. Very discouraged, just before 5 o'clock, he showed back up at the hardware store, and he said, I want my money back. He said, this thing ain't worth a darn. He said, I cut all day long, and I could hardly cut any trees with this thing. I'm going back to the old bandsaw. The guy said, well, that's funny. He says, what's wrong with it? He said, let me take a look. And so he put it up on the counter there, and he turned a couple of switches, and then he pulled it down and pulled the cord. The old woodman said, what's that noise? Appreciate the laugh up front here. You know what? The Christian life is motorized. Have you figured that out? Book of Romans, we said there's two ways to live the Christian life. You can live it in your power, and that's like taking a chainsaw and trying to cut down a tree without starting it. Or you can pull the cord, and you can let the motor energize you. Boy, it's a whole lot easier. Have you noticed, Dale? Cutting down trees with a motorized saw. The motor for the Christian life, there's just one. It has nothing to do with you. It's not your willpower. It's not your energy. It's not your intentions, your enthusiasm. It's not how much you pray or how often you go to church or whether you read your Bible. It's not tithing. It's not anything that you do that energizes the Christian life. The motor is the Holy Spirit. And the sooner you and I realize how to turn on, to switch on the power, boy, the better off all of us will be. As far as living the Christian life, Book of Romans chapter 8, what we see here for the first time is, I'm going to state, is the superiority of the Spirit. Chapter 7 and verse 6, he talks about the old way versus the new way. It says, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, Old Testament, rules and regulations, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. There's a superior way to live for God. You find the word Spirit four times in the first seven chapters of Romans. In chapter 8, the word appears 19 times. What do you think the theme, the focus is for Romans chapter 8? It's the secret of the Christian life. It's the presence and the power of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26. The Apostle Paul writes, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Anybody need help besides me to live out the Christian life? The good news is you've got a motor within. It's the Spirit himself. He's the other helper Jesus said that he would send in John chapter 14, who would be with us and in us. He's the one who would help us live out in the new way. The Christian life. He's here to convict the world of sin. He's here to exalt Jesus Christ. He's here to give the new birth. He seals the believer. He empowers us to witness. He guides us in truth. He gifts us for service. It's He who bears fruit in and through us, the fruit of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, we see that He sets free from the law of sin and death. He gives us a mindset that's life and peace. He gives life to our mortal bodies. He leads us as sons of God. He testifies to our spirits that we're children of God. And He intercedes on behalf of the saints. All of that we covered last time as far as the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. Let me pick up now in the second half of this chapter, verse 26, if you would follow with me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for. Not sure how to pray for this situation. You've been there, haven't you? And so have I. But the Spirit Himself intercedes. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. What does that look like? I don't know. Groaning with unexpressible utterances. They're not words. It's the Spirit praying, technically, as He says it here, through us or for us, interceding on our behalf. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. That's God, isn't it? Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He always prays in accord with God's will. And He says, I'll pray for you if you need it. On your behalf, this situation or circumstance that you're facing, whatever it might be, you can defer to the Spirit and say, help God, through your Spirit, not sure how to pray. I need you to pray on my behalf. Verse 28, I hope if you haven't underlined this verse that you do. It's a standout. Verse 28, it says, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Did you know that? Now notice what the verse does not say. It does not say that all things are good. Does it? Are they? Boy, there's a lot of bad things that come our way in life, aren't there? What does it say? Even in the bad things, God works together for good. Please note, it does not say for everyone. What does it say? For who? For those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Let me ask you this morning, do you love God? And have you answered His call for His purpose in your life? Because if you do, and if you have, the good news is God is working together for good in your life. He's going to use whatever comes your way for your good, and I'm going to add for His glory as well. God works together for good. He's that kind of a God, you know. Now, the point of this passage is that God is sovereign. He is, do you see the word up there on the screen? If you take the S off, He over reigns. He is reigning over everything. You may not believe that about God. The Bible declares it parenthetically. God is in control, even when it seems like everything is out of control. Your assignment and my assignment is to trust Him in the thick of it, in the all things, as that verse states here. He's got a purpose. He works on purpose. He does things that way. The next verse tells us exactly what that purpose is, if you're curious. It's verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to what? To the likeness of His Son. You know what God's point is in this world? You know what He's trying to do? You know what he wants to do specifically in your life? He wants to make you someone just like his son Jesus. Do you see it there? Above everything else that God's about, he wants to produce in you the same kind of qualities, lifestyle, influence that you find in Jesus Christ as one of his sons or his daughters, like Christ. Christ-like, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He's the prototype. You and I are becoming like him, who models that to us. That's God's plan and his purpose for you in all things. Now, there's a couple of words here that people shy away from in Scripture. Let's not do that this morning. Let's draw them out. I think they're important words. The first one is predestination. Boy, I don't know how many times people have said, well, you don't believe in predestination, do you, Pastor? I do. It's in the Bible. A lot of times I think we don't understand what's in the Bible. But let's read it as it states it here. Verse 29, for those God foreknew. First word is foreknowledge. God knows ahead what's going to happen. Do you? Boy, not to much of a degree. I'm going to suggest that the sun's going to go across the sky today and probably set this evening. I'd bet on it. In fact, I think it'll probably rise tomorrow at some point. But I don't know for sure. God knows for sure in every instance what's coming ahead. For those God foreknew, the people he knew ahead, he also predestined. That's nothing new, because you and I predestine things all the time. We don't do it like God does it because we can't do it perfectly. We don't have foreknowledge that he has. However, we predestine on a regular, if not daily, weekly basis, all kinds of things. The word simply means to plan. We stood here a month ago or so for a 50th wedding anniversary. Boy, what a celebration. The Wiki clan came together. You remember that, Jim? Just barely. What a party. And with the help of daughters, they designed and programmed, they predestined an encounter. The family came back together. And they determined ahead what they wanted to happen that day as mom came down the aisle in a wedding dress. And as dad stood quivering as he watched that beauty approaching him, his prize, his bride. What a day. How did that happen? By accident? Boy, they had to put all kinds of details together. It was very detailed. In order to bring that about. Did they perfectly know what was going to happen? No. We had no clue what the weather was going to be. We didn't know if everybody was going to be there, if anybody was going to be sick. But to the best of their foreknowledge, they organized and planned a 50th wedding rehearsal. It was actually a rehearsing of the vows, restating of their vows. They did it the first time in German. I told them we'll do it the second time in Spanish, just to make sure they stick. And then there was a fiesta party. Some of you got over there on Sunday afternoon, didn't you, to celebrate with them. All predestined by the family. The difference is we don't have perfect foreknowledge. So we plan things as best as we can. God knows exactly what's going to happen. Therefore, he predetermines, he predestines, he plans outcomes. In this case, he knew you beforehand would come to faith. Therefore, he planned for you, notice the next part of the verse, to become like his son. You're predestined to become like Jesus Christ, according to this verse. Not only that, pick up in verse 30. Those he predestined, he planned, he also called. At some point in history, he called your name and you responded. And those he called, he also justified. Remember that? We saw justification there in the first four chapters. He determined that you would be guiltless before him, declared righteous because of Christ. But not only that, those he justified, he also glorified. Wow. You are glorious and you don't even realize it. Now let's go back to third grade English. Past, present, or future. What's the verb tenses here? They're all the same. There's a clue for you. Predestine, call, justify, glorify. He will, future. He is, present, or he did, past. There's an ED after every one of those verb tenses. You see it? Which means in God's economy, it's already occurred. It's a done deal. It's over with. God can do that because he's God. You can't. To God, time is like a book. It's the best way I know how to describe it. He can open to any page he wants. He can go backwards or forwards, or he can stay put. You and I are stuck on page whatever in our lives. God has no problem with time. He's beyond time. And you know what? He's also beyond space. That's why he's God and you're not. You and I are stuck, aren't we, in the moment. So he can go ahead and just prepare and predestine, pre-plan everything and have it all worked out before you even came into being. And that's why the Bible says that it's already taken place in his mind. It's a done deal. You've already been glorified. Let me show you the same progression, the same idea in another passage here. If you got your Bible, turn over to the book of Ephesians. We'll start in Ephesians and then go to Philippians. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, you find the same word several times, predestined. Let's take the second occurrence there in verse 11. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to his plan, there it is, the plan of him who works out everything, in conformity with his purpose. We just saw his purpose, didn't we? To make us Christ-like. In order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Hey, there's glory also. Boy, we just saw the same succession, didn't we, over in the book of Romans. Now, that's the divine aspect. That's the divine element. That's what God does in calling and saving, sanctifying us, and in glorifying us. That's all the work of God. I think there's also a human element. It's like a coin with two sides. That's the one side. Let's turn the coin over and see the other side. It's the human element. Do I have nothing to do with it? Sure you do. Let me show it to you in verse 13. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How many of you know the gospel is the message of salvation? Have you heard that message? Just celebrated Christmas, didn't we? It's primary. The point that God loved the world so much, he entered into our humanity. And as the perfect substitute, he was executed. He took your death sentence upon himself so that that payment would be made on your behalf and you could be set free from the penalty of sin. That's the gospel, isn't it? Paul says, when you heard that message and you believed it, he said, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. He stamped you at that moment with a seal. Kind of seal? Read on. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Any guarantees in the Christian life? You better believe it. God says, I'm giving you my word. It's a guarantee. Your inheritance is set in heaven until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Book of Ephesians. Keep turning to the right to the book of Philippians. Well, I could take you to practically every one of Paul's letters. Let me just give you one more example, the same idea there. Chapter 1 again, verse 6 this time. Now let me back up in context there, verse 3 and following. I thank my God every time I remember you, speaking to the Philippian church. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm so glad you've come to faith in the gospel. We're partners together in this mission. Now, verse 6. Being confident of this. You want to be confident about something this week? He says, here you go. That he who began a good work in you, who would he be? It's God. He who began a good work in you will carry it to complete. He's going to finish what he started in you. He's that kind of a God. Paul said, you can bet your life on it. I am that confident of God's work until the day of Christ Jesus. What a great passage. Good reason for you and I to be confident, because God is ultimately sovereign. Skip over to chapter 2, one more example of that. Therefore, my friends, verse 12, as you've always obeyed, not only my presence, but also much more my absence, continue to work out your salvation, live out your faith with fear and trembling. There's one side of the coin. Now turn the coin over. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Live out your faith, but know that it's God who's really living it out in and through you to accomplish his purpose in your life. The second thing that the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans is that God is sovereign. The Spirit is superior. You've got to live by the Spirit, his power. He's the motor. But it's God who is sovereign. He's carrying forth his plan in your life. He knows ahead of time and he plans accordingly. So you can relax. God's got this. It's under his control. Which I think ought to give every one of us a sense of assurance and confidence, as Paul said. And I'm going to use the word security. Outstanding security. It's the last section of the book, chapter 8 here of Romans, beginning in verse 31, if you're back there with me. Read on. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, now let me ask you, do you believe that God is on your side? Is he for or against you? If you're not sure, you've got to be sure. You got to become sure. You got to know that God is in your camp. He's for you. And Paul says, if that's the case, he asks a series of four questions. They're almost rhetorical. Who could be against us? God's on your team. Who's opposing? Doesn't make much difference at that point, does it? David faces off with Goliath. What was the secret to his courage? He knew who God was. God had already spoken to him via the prophet Samuel, and he told him, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And he anointed him. David knew that going into the battle. There's no way I can lose this, because God already promised me I would be the king. Therefore, he steps up to the plate and he says, give me the bat, I'm going to swing. It's going over the fence. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does that guy think he is, opposing God? David says, it's me and God going out. And he's victorious. If God is for you, who can oppose you? Anybody got a good answer to that? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God already demonstrated how important you are by giving his son on your behalf. Why would you doubt that he's not going to give you anything else that's necessary or needed? Paul says. Second question, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? Bring it on. Who wants to charge this person with wrongdoing? Who? Boy, the devil does. He'll step right up and he'll be quick to tell us everything you did wrong this week or what you didn't accomplish. He wants to put you under, if we go back in Romans, the law again, doesn't he? But you're no longer under the law. It's not a system of performance now, religion. It's based on what Christ did, that you're in good standing with God. Who can bring any charge against those God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Third question, who is it that condemns? I hate to say it, but we spend as much time condemning ourselves as anyone else sometimes. Have you noticed that? Living under a guilt trip. Who do you think you are? God? Is your puny little sins more potent, more powerful than the blood of God's one and only Son? Do you really think that what you've done wrong could rival what he's done right? No way. No way. Who condemns? Christ Jesus died, he says. More than that, he not only died for your sins, he's alive. He was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding. He's a living Savior. It's ongoing. He's going to walk you all the way to the end of the course, across the finish line. Paul says, who? Verse 35, last of the four questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Who's big enough here to pull themselves from God's love? Anybody? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He starts out with circumstances here. Is there anything in life, the worst of it, that could pull you away from God's love? Quotes the Old Testament prophet, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. That's as bad as it gets, Paul says. And he says God's love is present still. Now in all these things we are, what does your version say there in verse 37? Mine says more than conquerors, victorious. We win. Boy, it sure doesn't seem like sheep to be slaughtered. That doesn't sound good to me. Paul says, you don't understand God, do you? The love of God, deeper, present still. The worst that the world could dish out. Who? The answer is no one, nor nothing. We're more than conquerors. We're victorious. Verse 38, let's finish up here. For I am convinced. Now, you may not be convinced yet. That's all right. I want you to work with this a little bit. Let it sink in. You mean to go back and maybe reassert yourself in this chapter. Study a little bit. See if you come to the same conclusion that the Apostle Paul came to. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm convinced of it. In fact, I stake my life on it, and he did, the Apostle Paul. Have you come to that conviction? You still working on that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Neither anyone in all creation. Now, the most common response I hear is, well, I can. I can choose to walk away from God's love. I'm going to tell you, go back and study the scripture. Not if, from God's point of view, you've already been glorified, seated with him in the heavenlies, it says in Ephesians. You're not big enough to pull yourself from his love. No way. Jesus said, his hand is around his sheep and his father's hand is around me. My father's greater than all. No one can snatch them. You can't even snatch yourself away. If I've read it straight, if God is sovereign, what he starts, he finishes. Otherwise, we couldn't call ourselves saved. We could call ourselves safe, but there's no ED. It's a finish. It's a done deal. And you and I have outstanding security as Christians, eternal security. There's nothing to worry about. Heaven is, it's already a reality. Which means I can get on with life. I can get on with living with a kind of confidence, the certainty, the assurance of God's love and his presence that the Apostle Paul had, even to the point of death. What a powerful passage. What a great truth. What a great God. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning the three final questions. Do you have eternal security? Have you got that kind of assurance this morning? Or are you questioning whether I'm going to get there, whether I can really hold out, or whether God's got a good handle on me? You don't need to fear. No fear whatsoever. You say, well, what about the passages that seem to indicate otherwise? There's about a half a dozen in there worth studying, I think. It's the other side of the coin, so to speak. But I'm going to stay with the side that God's on. I'm most convinced of who he is and what he's able to do. As the Apostle Paul told to his understudy Timothy, I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him, to guard my future until that day. He's that kind of a God. Number two, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? God's working out everything together, as it says here, for a plan and a purpose, including the circumstances and details of your life. If you'll let him, if you love him and are called according to his purpose, he's going to do good things in and through you and your circumstances, if you'll simply trust him. And then finally, number three, have you learned how to live life in the power of the Spirit? There's a motor on that saw, have you noticed? Learn how to turn it on. Let the Spirit do his work in and through you. Mentioned this the last time. We've got this little booklet out in the lobby there in the track rack. If you've ever never seen one, grab one. Satisfied with a question mark. And it does a good job, I think, of just reemphasizing biblically who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do in and through you, if you'll simply yield to him on a daily basis. Oh, you can get out there and you can try cutting trees. You can work at it. You might even have a little luck. Boy, it's a whole lot easier if you just let the power take over, don't you? You turn on the switch, you've got the power of God within you to live out the Christian life through you. I want to take a moment just to ask you if you're in line with God this morning. If you're not, why not? All you need to do, as we've already done earlier in prayer and worship, is to yield yourself to him and to invite him to work in and through your life through his Holy Spirit. Where you're seated, if you would, this morning, maybe with your head bowed, if your eyes closed, if that helps. Thank God for the presence of his Spirit in your life. If, as that verse says, you love God, you know that he's called you according to his purpose, and you've responded, then thank him. He's present with you. And because he's present with you, why don't you just yield to him, invite him to motorize your life, to empower you? He's got good things to do, work to do for the kingdom. And also work he wants to do in your life to make you more like his son. That's what he said was his plan and his purpose for you and for me. Just in your own words, invite him, yield to him, invite him to direct your thoughts and your attitudes and your actions as you go out today. As you get up and go into the week tomorrow, at any point where you realize you're kind of going it alone, boy, just acknowledge that to him. Ask him to forgive you. Invite the Spirit to take control, to retake control of your heart and your mind. And trust him for the resources that he has. his power in your circumstances. Well, as we close this morning, I want to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. It's like a radio dial. You can change channels at any point, can't you? At any point you realize, man, I've changed channel here. I'm into something else. I'm on a bad station. Switch it back. Just refer back to him. That's an ongoing process. That's why it's called walking in the Spirit, step by step. It's progressive. Just say, Holy Spirit, lead me from here. Teach me to discern your voice, your prompting, your lead, and to respond accordingly. And he will. I think he will. You've got great opportunity as a result to represent God. Remember what the verse said, he wants to make you like Jesus. He wants to make me like Christ. And that means in terms of virtues, character, patience and love and kindness. Those things make a difference. I'll tell you, people around you will notice. You went to church this week, didn't you? I can see the Holy Spirit's working in your life. Let's go that direction. But it also means the mission of Christ. He came to seek and save what kind of people? Lost. You know anybody that's lost? We all do. Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit, hey, lead me to somebody that I could reach out to reach out and extend a hand of love, hope through Christ. And watch and see what happens this week. I bet you he knows somebody close that you know too. And as you do, you live your life with a sense of purpose. There's a reason for my existence. I've got something to contribute to the world. That's a good feeling, isn't it? It's the kind of person he wants to make you, somebody just like his son. And if with his help on a daily basis we just kind of live out that, I think you'll see the results, and so will everyone else. God bless you this week. Happy New Year. In case you haven't noticed, you got two more days to finish out last year's resolution so that we can get on with next year's. I don't know if there's coffee or anything next door, but you're welcome to stick around if there is. You're dismissed. We'll see you next year.